Let's have it.
Hey, what's happening? What's happening, my friend? What's right, happening? Right. So I'm all pumped up. My friend, my brother, Antoine Hallman, who is sitting across, he and I have been talking before we got going with this recording. I'm pumped. I'm pumped.
Hallelujah.
Are you pumped, Antoine?
Oh, absolutely, man. I just can't wait for the conversation. And just it's just a great day. The sun is shining. You couldn't ask for better.
Yeah.
We're in our right minds.
Right. And let's remind people, we live in Wisconsin, okay? So to have a day like this, this is a blessing. You know, sunny, low upper 70s, low 80s. It don't get no better than this. So be pigs in new mud.
Yes, it's like here in Wisconsin, we can have all four seasons in a week, right?
Yeah. My brother said years ago, the day I was born, I was born July 2nd, 1960, and he said he thought something weird was going on because, like, in the morning it was sunny, I think, and then later on in the day it got all cloudy and rainy, and there was hail and thunder. And he's like, "There," I was like, "Whoa, what's going on with this kid being born today?" So, and I thought, "Oh, geez, thanks. That doesn't sound too reassuring for my positive impact here in the world." But and I forgot. Who am I again? What did we say my name again? Do you remember my name?
My brother Raul LaBreche. I'm Antoine Hallman Sr. And this is Frame of Reference Coming Together. We're talking about race relations. We're talking about coming together. We're talking about bringing understanding, dispelling myths.
Amen.
Correcting misunderstandings and just trying to bring people to the table for just some really good talk on how we could actually come together and start to address some of the things that affect us today, like inequality, yeah. Just spirituality, any moral issues. What can we do to make things better? That's what we're talking about.
I like to think of us as Frame of Reference conversation starters. So
there we go.
You know, we're here trying to just figure it out, you know, and both of us, you know, Antoine's got a perspective, I've got a perspective. We'd be the first people to tell you we don't have it all figured out. And that's the reason I think both of us had it on our hearts to try to figure it out was at least let's try to move the needle, even if it's just, you know, 0.001 of an inch, move it forward, you know, because if you let the world and the media shape your discussions and what you're willing to discuss and, you know, how you listen to one another. I mean, there is just no listening going on right now. You know, I mean, you can't – used to be when I was a kid, you could, you know, say, oh, they're Democrats, they're Republicans. And it's like, you know, Billy and Tommy were still like, oh, okay, you're a Democrat. Okay, yeah, I'm a Republican. At least that's what my dad says we are. And it was fine. You kept going on. Nowadays, it's, you know, you're a Democrat. Yeah, you're an idiot. You're a Satan lover. You know, what are you, a Republican? Yeah, you're a Satan lover too. You know, and you're just like, God, dude, what the Lord is going on here? And it doesn't have to be that. You know, there are all kinds of subjects that just divide people. So I just want to say, America, settle down. You know, listen. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Which are we intended to use more? So it's it's one of those things. But you said it, man. We are talking justice today. And as I am wont to do sometimes, I just looked up while we were talking in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary online, the word justice, and it has several different meanings, okay? The first meaning is the maintenance or administration of what is just, especially by the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims or the assignment of merited rewards or punishment, as in meting out justice. And then along with that goes a judge, especially a judge of an appellate court or a court of last resort as a Supreme Court. So there's got to be, let me go down here because it goes further, that there is a quality with that judge. There's a quality of being just, impartial, or fair. And has a conformity to truth, fact, or reason. So think about that. How much justice is there in the world today, folks? And we're talking about it specifically in relation to race justice, race injustice, racial injustice. But, you know, that when you talk about conformity to truth, fact, or reason as being part of the justice equation, what is our conformity to when we talk about justice these days? Are we talking about fact? Are we talking about truth? I mean, how many, there's this thing called perjury, right? If you don't tell the truth, you're committing perjury in the court. And it used to be that people were so terrified of being, accused of and convicted of perjury that would make them tell the truth. You know, that would, if you worried about that, if you believed that that was enough of a reality or potential, you stood up straight, you flew right because you didn't want that to happen, have it be found out, right? I don't know about you, but I don't know that I see that as being a real deterrent these days, because you can lie, you can distort, you can take a sound bite out of context, and it's not a lie. It's just an interpretation. It's just an opinion. And an opinion that is not based on the second part of this, a fact, so, or a reasonable conclusion, because we also talk about or reason. I think we've got a whole slew of things going wrong with justice today as a result of the malignment, misinterpretation, misappropriation, because you can appropriate that. You can determine an agenda that is preconceived and predetermined and agreed upon, and that agenda can drive what sort of justice you have.
And you made a great point there, brother. When we talk about justice, you know, and of course we talk about law or the Constitution, right? It's open for interpretation, and that interpretation is going to be based on that person's or that group's truth, right? You know, but when we're talking about justice as a whole, or as a racial issue or social economic issue, you know, we're talking about fairness, equality. We're talking about moral behavior, lawfulness and order, you know, keeping things in order, keeping things, people, this is where, like, I think where the interpretations start to kind of get that fork at the road, right? Of course, we got justice. And then, of course, some people say when justice, we're talking about, you know, equality, equity, things like that. People are saying, hey, let's go all again. This goes back to the beginning of time when slaves, right? You know, of course, people say, hey, I want an equal playing field. And it's like, well, you know, you have an equal playing field. It's like, no, we don't. We go back to the issues when, when land was being distributed, given by the government, or everybody was able to get land except for domestic workers and agricultural workers. And who were those workers? They were slaves. They were indigenous people. And so that's one fork in the road where it's like, now we're talking about justice. Going to that one fork in the road, people are saying, hey, we need equality, equity, fairness. And then the other group, they're saying, hey, you know what? I worked my tail off. I did what I was supposed to do. I got what I was supposed to get. And now you're telling me I have to pay more to make sure that you have equal. And that's where, you know, that fork in the road comes in, because you mentioned this before, brother, the haves and the have nots, right? You know, of course, when we talk about justice, social, economic, racial justice, you know, giving equity, making it an even playing field. And then you get the other group saying, hey, you know what? Whether they've worked their tails off all their life or they just won life's lottery, right? They are saying, hey, why should I pay to make it better for you? Now, of course, in the Constitution, I think it's the preamble when it says we got to promote the general welfare and ensure the blessings of liberty and for ourselves and our prosperity. Right. And it's like a lot of people don't want to do that now, you know, that we're talking about that distributive justice where people are like, you know what, I got mine. Now you get yours. But then, of course, then it's like, why are you relying on the government to give you what you don't have when I actually went out and got what I have? But again, when we say those things, people don't want to have the real, it goes all the way back. You know, there's a root cause to everything, right? And so getting to the root cause, and it's like, but now the root cause doesn't want to be acknowledged, so to speak, by some people. but we have to acknowledge the root cause, deal with the problems of that root cause, and come to fair solutions. Saying, you know, it's like it's going to require a change of heart. You know, people have to yield. There's going to have to be more patience. You know, it's just justice. It has so many different meanings, right? You know, it's like hey, because right. Now there's the entitlement part, and then there's the other part where it's like, hey, work for what you're supposed to get. Yeah. And then of course, there's so many levels to this conversation, brother. I'm gonna yield it back to you for a second.
Let's just focus on the first part of that, the conformity to truth. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, who were you talking about in the, you know, the very beginning of that, the maintenance or administration of what is just. So that's where, you know, if we're talking about justice is the maintenance or administration of what is just. And then you look down and you get down to justness is the quality of conforming to truth, fact, or reason. So just truth. What is truth? You know, that's been the nature of so many malignments in the world of justice is truth. And who determines what truth is? You know, we have that battle going on with books, right? With things that are written in books. Is something true or not? And we can determine truth by which truth we accept, right? Your truth is not my truth. And my daughter and I actually have this discussion a lot. You know, how do you determine, is there such a thing as absolute truth? And, you know, I would go back and say, well, yeah, there's at least one book I can think of that has absolute truth. But then when you're in the world of man and, you know, people and, you know, okay, let's not just say man because but when you're in the world of humanity, truth is a dicey topic. It's a malleable, right, product. You can shape truth. We've got red truth. We've got blue truth. We have truth for polka dotted situations. We have a truth that makes you feel good. We have a truth that makes you feel awful. We have a truth that makes you wish you had done things differently. We have a truth that takes you to the highest realm of possibility because you've accomplished something wonderful, and it's true that it was all because of who you are and what you did with your opportunities. There are all kinds of truths that are out there that I think one has to always examine, who does this truth serve?
Yeah, brother, and that is awesome when we talk about, you know, that that form of justice based on what truth, right? You know, the Bible tells us there's only one truth. You know, he says, my word is truth, you know, and that's Psalm 119, 160, you know, the entirety of my word is true. And so I've come to just believe that the Bible is the one and only truth.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And there's two answers to every question. There's God's answer and then there's man's answer. Man is always going to be wrong. And so I lean on that these days because, again, it's like when God's truth is revealed in every situation, yes, there with God's truth comes conviction, right? And so when that truth is revealed and that conviction comes down, it's two things that's going to happen. A person is either going to yield to that truth and do right, or they're going to double down on what their stance is and stay in a carnal mindset. You know, the Bible says when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but it's a terror to evildoers. And that just kind of explains what I was just saying. It's like, you know, when that one truth comes down, either you're going to accept that truth or you're going to double down on the lie. And that kind of conforms to, again, when we're talking justice, you're going to have one person's justice is not another person's justice.
Well, and you know, think and about the, yeah. You know, we've been using the word to quantify or qualify what truth looks like. And part of the sickness, I guess I'll call it, today is that we have a lot of people quoting the word and using it again. You know, let's think about who does this justice serve. Mm-hmm. So I can quote all kinds of scripture, and people do all the time. Preachers, I get it. Christians that are, you know, pretending in some way that their superior morality gives them the rights to do certain things, or, you know, they're always going to be right, correct, because of their, you know, profound understanding of the scripture. You know, but again, who is that serving? Because if you're serving yourself to make yourself look like something, to, you know, aggrandize your opinion on things, that's, to me, that, you know, that's a testing of the spirit of what's going on. And I don't think that we do that. We just say, oh, he's preaching the word of God, so he must be a godly man. And no, you know, I can go put myself in a garage and call myself a car, but that doesn't make me a car. You know, so you can, you know, hole up in a church, you can call your minister and say you're a man of God, but it doesn't necessarily ring out true. But that doesn't mean that there aren't people that are doing that, are really serving.
Well, people, that's a right there. That's a truth in itself, you know, because that does happen and it does exist. And but like I was just saying, when that truth is revealed, is two things people going to do. They're going to examine themselves and turn from their ways and do what's right according to scripture, or they're going to continue on their way. Yeah. And yes, God's word is going to always be debated. It's always going to be contradicted. It's always going to be something against, you know, because again, it's either going to be a spiritual mindset or a carnal mindset. Right. And, you know, just me, I can only speak for myself and my household. We choose to live in a spiritual mindset, you know, and everything, because the Bible says, hey, there's nothing new under the sun. What we're experiencing today was done back then. And so, and we just have to learn from what we've seen. You know, people that don't know history, we're doomed to repeat it. Right.
Right. Right.
And so, and what we're seeing, that's what we're seeing right now. And the thing is, the truth, when we're talking about, again, truth is, you know, some people's truth is based on how they feel. I, myself, in my household, we've chose to live by the truth of the Bible. Now, I can't, I'm not going to push it down people's throat. I'm not going to bash you over the head with my Bible if you disagree. But it's simply put, I know it's like I'm going to allow my steps to be ordered in this direction. Now, of course, I didn't always live this way. So and I can share my testimony with folks when it says my truth used to be totally different. But now my eyes and my understanding have been enlightened and I choose to live this way. And then, of course, in living this way, I will share God's word in every situation. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost do what he do in every conversation. And hopefully he touched the other person on the other side of the aisle or on the other side of the table or standing right next to me or however it may be. But, you know, when we're talking about justice, there's so many moving parts to it. But again, like we were talking about, the Constitution and the laws of the land, it's almost nothing is really etched in stone. It's all open for interpretation. But, you know, in the course of, like you said, just like how people can take scripture and use it to manipulate or try to make themselves seem a certain way. Same with law and justice. People will take the law. They'll take justice. They'll take the Constitution. They'll say, oh, it's my right to do this certain thing. And but again, is it bringing equity? Is it bringing equality? Is it bringing moral? Is it still upon the moral compass? Is it really bringing order to what we're doing here today? And again, justice, you know, like from philosophers, policymakers, even humanitarians, everybody's going to have a different view on justice. But again, it's like simplest terms, you know, we're talking about fairness and order, right?
Right.
You know, that's what justice should be. Fairness, order. That's what it should be. But, you know, of course, there's people that fight against that. Because, again, like I was saying in the early part of the conversation, you know, some people are going to say, hey, I work my tail off. You know, why should I pay more to make sure this person is lifted up? You know, why? And then this person is like, hey, I was born into a tough situation. I can't get ahead regardless of what is happening. I need a little help. Why is my help being hindered? You got two sides of the coin. And that's where, you know, what we're talking about today is like, how can we come to the middle of this, you know, to bring the fair division of the fair division of things in the country. You know, I'm not, now when it comes to certain laws and things like that, you know, I'm not a big believer of the government control and everything, but I do believe that there should be some things equal across the boards where the states should just shut up and it's just the law of the land. The right to vote, the right for a woman to choose to do what she want to do. I believe that there should be equal health care. No, those three things, I think these should just be clear cut things. Now, like I said, again, I'm not a proponent of the government control and everything, but there are some things that should just be equal and even across the board, you know, in the course of, and that's where I am with that, what we were just saying.
Well, then when we talk about justice being the administration of what is just, I mean, that's what mm-hmm. governments are referred to as administrations. You know, what they do is, you know, develop laws that are agreed to by the people as being important things to do. And, you know, that this is just for the law of the land. And then they administer that. They make sure that that's happening. And where the problems become is people voting on the basis of just one aspect that, you know, they're fervently believing in without looking at the big picture and saying, well, wait a minute, what of this is true and just, and what of this is just a talking point? Because that's when you go into the second part of this, you know, that there is the quality of conforming to the law. Okay, that's part of it. But then that conformity to truth, fact, or reason. Okay, there's a story years ago of a politician listening to testimony of an individual, and I really have to look up so I get the specifics of the situation. So I will do that at some point here so I can speak more authoritatively. But the discussion went basically to the fact, I think it was Moynihan that challenged a guy that was presenting information, and he stopped him dead in his tracks and said, you know, wait a minute, sir, you are entitled to your own opinion, but you are not entitled to your own facts. And that becomes a real issue these days, because what is the facts? You know, even, you know, touchy subject, very difficult subject to talk about. George Floyd, you know, you can talk about the facts of that case. Did he, in fact, have a counterfeit bill? We think so, okay? We think so. Mm-hmm. You know, at least that's how the transaction that was completed shortly before that, you know, had he been a drug user? That's the factual, right? Now, once you get away from the who, what, where, how, and start getting into the why, was it a fact that his neck was, you know, underneath the knee of a law enforcement officer for what, over 9 minutes is the, I think, what they time on the video that was taken of the process? Is that a fact? Yes. Was that the cause of his death? Fact? Yes. Now, the minute we start getting into why that happened, that's where things go to hell in a handbasket real quick. Mm-hmm. You know, so whenever you start talking why, you're talking about what was the intent, what was the, you know, what was the reason for that person doing what they were doing, and then we start conjecturing all kinds of things. You know, well, why was he passing a $20 bill? Because he's a criminal. Why is he taking drugs? Because he's a horrible person, and you know that he got what was coming to him, right? I think where I hear that thought going away. You know, why was that cop doing that? Because he was afraid. Because he thought his life was in danger. He had dealt with a lot of these guys before. You know, yeah, or he was out of control. He was just out of control. He had lost the ability to self-regulate, and the result of that was a man died. Okay, wow. So, yep, you know, so you you get into those whys, and that's where, you know, as they say, hell in a handbasket, we go really quickly. So how do we determine the fact of that? Well, the person that's usually realizing that, well, if I say this is the fact versus this is a fact, the consequences for me are going to be greater, blah, blah, blah. So my truth will be, yes, I had had really bad experiences, and this was a hard day, and I just come from. So you can start making it, you know, this is my truth. And that's a big, that's a big problem, right? Because again, who is the truth serve? I don't know many people that will come and say, you know why that happened? It's because I made some really bad choices. I did some things that in retrospect I should not have done. Mm-hmm. How often do you hear that?
That self-examination piece when, like you said.
That humility piece.
When we can admit a wrong.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And you can take the consequences for that wrong. You know, we're big on rights. I have the right to this. I have the right to that. But yeah, you also have a responsibility to own up, to fess up when you use your rights for an adverse situation or an adverse effect on someone else. Yes, I have the right to free speech, but when my free speech incites other people to commit violence, when I speak words that get people so riled up that they stop being reasonable and start being just totally passionate, fearful monsters, I had the right to have that free speech, but I also have to take responsibility for the results of that speech, those words. And that's where it all breaks down constantly breaks down. Absolutely. As people focus on the right and will not accept responsibility. Because even if it wasn't what they intended, I didn't mean for it to happen that way. Okay. All right. Wait a minute. You know, it doesn't really matter what you meant, what you thought, what you hoped. Because we can't examine that, but what we can look at is what happened. These are the facts of what happened, and we can see the fact of this is what you said. This is what you called them to do. This is what the hate that you spewed out, whatever. Put on your big boy or girl pants and fess up and say, gosh, you know, I was consumed with my passions of what was going on, what I believe in, and some horrible things happened as a result of that. And I wish they had not. In retrospect, I wish I had not said what I said.
Right. And you know, you had me, man, that was some heavy stuff there. And, you know, when we're talking about, you know, that form of justice, you know, it's like, right, really getting to the fact of the matter. And that's where the patience comes in. We're in such a – people are impatient because they want to get to the next thing, right? Mm-hmm. So whatever – like, say, in the midst of justice, we're looking beyond the situation. We're always looking – that this is just people as a whole is the way I see it. Now, this is just my seeing. It's just like the people are so into the next thing, we don't want to talk about this thing. We gloss over it. And like you say, because we're talking about the George Floyd situation. Now, I'm a firm believer that a wrongdoer should get the appropriate punishment for what they did. Let the punishment fit the crime, right? If you did the crime, you do the time, whatever the case may be. But when the punishment or the justice being handed down is disproportionate, that's where things kind of get out of whack. Like you're saying, like, you know, we were talking last week and we were talking about, you know, cops, courts, and corrections, right? You know, and there's been so much disproportion in the distribution of justice. That's where the arguments lie today. That's where you got the right side, left side. You got the race cards. Everybody got their hand up, like playing a game of spades. Everybody got their hand ready to play their card. I got a joker here. I can't beat that one, but I'm gonna do this. And it's like we're constantly, you know, we've been fighting the same fights since the very beginning.
Yeah.
However, you know, when we're talking about justice and the proportionate distribution of justice, like you said a second ago, it's like everybody's truth is based on how they feel. But we have to come to the table and come to the mindset of, okay, because again, just like you made a great point too, like in that instance, right, you know, when justice is being handed out, the law, the Constitution, justice is all open for interpretation. And even when that police officer, he has been given the authority to appropriate justice in a situation. And then if he oversteps the boundary, he oversteps or he hands it out disproportionately. Yes, you're going to have some people that's going to agree with that, saying, yes, he got what he deserved. Or some people will say, hey, that was overkill. You know, of course, even the words out of George Floyd's mouth were, hey, man, I didn't do a violent crime. Right. Those are his words. I didn't do a violent crime. He was even admitting to it.
Right.
But yet that still happened.
Well, and what is he screaming as he's, you know, dying? you know, mama.
I can't breathe.
You know,
mama.
I can't breathe. Calling on his mama. You know, I mean, it's like, that's just, if you see that, it's like, oh my Lord. And they just kept going. And let's realize too, folks, I mean, I'm, is that a horrible event? Yeah. You know what's really horrible about it though, is that you could not, amongst my friends and family, that were white. Okay. They, when you brought up that topic about, you know, was it right? Was it right or not what happened to George Floyd? And I couldn't get people to stay on, let's just think about the rightness or wrongness of that situation. They would usually say, well, no, it was wrong. But I'd like to see how many, you know, white cops or how many black cops there are that, you know, hurt white kids. I'd like to see how many Latino cops hurt white kids or, you know, what about all those? And, you know, you can get sidetracked onto those things really quickly. And, you know, you can't stay on the, was it right or wrong? And to me, that's part of the whole problem with justness and justice is we can't focus on the, was this right or not? You know, with the two opposing sides, whatever they are, can we at least establish a common ground and determine that, no, we are both committed to the fact that this was not right? Because the reality is that there are people out there that still think, oh, what do we care? You know, was a black drug dealer, you know, passing counterfeit money. I don't care if he dies or not. So what, you know, and that's not too far away from 1920s and 30s where churches were, you know, having buses ready to go at the services on Sunday so that they could all go out and have a picnic lunch at the lynching that was occurring. You know, that in that, I mean, you might not want to hear that. That might make white people uncomfortable. So if this is playing in Florida, we're probably in trouble right now. you know, and I, you know, I'm sorry if I seem flippant on stuff like that. It's just, it's another realm of, you know, the absurdity of things. Facts and what is real and what occurred is not subject to whether I like it or not. Whether it makes me feel good or not, that is like the last thing to consider when you're talking about the conformity to truth, fact, or reason, which if I'm going to say I'm a just person, if I'm going to say I believe in justice, that's what it is, then it has nothing to do with whether or not it makes me comfortable. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with what happened. What's the truth of what happened? The truth was that Bible-believing quote-unquote people left church, usually early. You'd think they were having a beer tent outside. They left early, got on their buses, and, you know, got out there because they didn't want to miss the lynching. And 9 times out of 10, the lynching, those kids were being lynched for things like he looked at a white woman the wrong way, or he mouthed off to the sheriff. Or, I mean, you can look at the litany of, you know, reasons that would take you to a rope real quickly. And, you know, there was no justice there. You know, could you say there was a fact that he did that? Sometimes not. Sometimes yes. I don't know. You know, did he get was it a black man that just got tired once and for all being treated like garbage and mouthed off to a police officer? Yeah, I would. Oh, my God. Think about that for a second, folks.
All of the above.
You know, if white people had to endure. You know, it's like the argument about George, well, I'd like to see how many black officers hurt white people. Do you really, honestly, somebody there, please challenge me on this that's out there listening. Do you honestly believe that if a black officer killed a white kid, kneeled on his neck for 9 minutes, do you really think that you wouldn't hear about that? Do you honestly Absolutely. Think that that wouldn't be the top news story on every news channel across the Absolutely. Universe? So there's no video. There are people saying, oh, I bet that happens all the time. You know, I don't think so. And, you know, prove it. Show me the factual evidence. Right. Tell me the truth. And tell the officer that has to say, well, yeah, I mean, I, the guy was a worthless scumbag. He, of course, deserved to die.
And you made some great points, brother, because, again, like, you know, when we say how justice and truth is based on how a person feels, you know, just so we have to face that with the world we're living in today, man, we're living in the, Dave Chappelle called it the age of spin. We live in the age of spin where people are projecting their feelings and ideals and beliefs on the others, and they're deflecting from things that know, like we said, when we try to get down to the fact of a matter, people will deflect. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, yeah, he deserved it. You know, of course, and when we're talking about the justice part of things, you know, it's like, yes, there has been injustice forever. And now that things are, these things have always been here. But I praise God for the younger generation that are starting to question and ask out the next group of activists. They're being raised up. They're coming out. They're speaking against these things. And I thank God for them, even though, like, say, if you don't mind me saying, brother, like your daughter, right? She's getting a master's degree in African American
multicultural studies, right? Yeah, interracial
studies.
Yeah, interracial study curriculum. Yeah,
and those kind of things. That's what I celebrate. It's like, because people are, you know, your daughter's white, but she wants to learn. She wants to know more. She wants to try to make things right. And there's more and more people coming out about that because, again. No, I'm a firm believer in justice, right? You know, it's like, hey, you do the crime, you do the time. But, you know, the procedural part of justice is indifferent. You know, like, remember how back in the 80s, they say, oh, a white guy get caught with an ounce of cocaine, he's going to get a fine and do 10 days in jail. But a kid get caught with, I don't know, 2-3 vials of crack cocaine, he's going to get 10 years. And so These are the procedural parts of justice that have been unfairly dealt out over time. But, you know, and now all these things are starting to come to light. And it's like, and these are facts. These are historical facts. These are things that are written. These are things that can be proven. You know, you can you know, what do you call it? Fact check them for yourself.
Right.
And then, and again, it's like the truth is either going to make you change, or you're going to double down on your life or keep your stance. You're going to put your feet in the ground and say, I ain't moving. I see what you're saying, but I don't believe it. Or I see what you're saying, but I choose to believe different. And that's where we are. And look at
addiction. You touched on it, brother. We have addiction. Uh-huh. And when we looked at the crack cocaine issue, That was from a theater background. I can tell you that message was crafted in a way to make the people that were addicted, the crack babies, the, you know, all the things that were covered by media sources, made that look as despicable as possible. Made those people, they pulled on the heartstrings of, you know, black children, showing them as crack cocaine, the results of that addiction, and made it look as subhuman as possible. You know, absolutely subhuman. And it was, you didn't see, you know, the white people that were addicted to crack cocaine. You normally saw African-Americans that, you know, it was always people of color that were the ones that were depicted as this horrible scourge that's affecting our inner cities and getting out into the urban area, you know, the rural and, you know, suburban areas as well. We've got to stop this. And now fast forward years later to the heroin, the opiate addiction that's going on right now. How is that depicted? Because that affects largely, or at least there's a good chunk of it that's, you know, white folks that are affected by it. Usually it's things like showing communities in Kentucky or Tennessee that are, you know, West Virginia, where the economy has just taken a tanker because the economy was based on coal mining or, you know, things that have been hard economic impact issues. And those people, you know, were dealing with pain, you know, from injury that they suffered in the coal mines and got addicted to Percocet or, you know, got addicted to something that then they lost their health coverage because they lost their job and they were addicted to this substance and had to find other ways to get it. You know, there are compassionate portrayals of those things that lead you down a different path. Oh, those poor people. Oh my goodness, we need to do. There isn't the same sort of what we call it. The assignment of responsibility is different.
Right.
The assignment of responsibility is, you know, the economic hardships and the circumstances that person was forced into by, you know, things out of their control, versus the poverty and the, you know, the bad choices and the, you know, these are people that are living off the government and, you know, spending their money on crack cocaine and they're doing these evil, wretched things. That's a whole different way. You want to talk about packaging the same fundamental problem? Because addiction, a good friend of mine, doctor, talks about addiction, that the cure for addiction is not abstinence. The cure for addiction is connection. And because mm-hmm. as a person gets further and further into an addiction, they become more and more disconnected from everyone around them. And that mm-hmm. that is the fundamental core thing that happens with anyone that has had anyone that becomes an addict in their family, whether it's alcoholism, marijuana, cocaine, whatever. What happens to that people is they separate more and more because they become so dependent on the substance, whatever it is, that they can no longer interact. And the people around them that support them give up and just say, I can't deal with you anymore. And then the ones that make it out, I think 100% of the time, the ones that make it out because somebody held on. Somebody held on to them and wouldn't let them slide all the way in. They kept telling them, you matter to me. I don't want you to, slide in. I don't want you to die because of this thing. So, and that's completely different. You think about just the way that the story is crafted. On the one hand, it's, this is despicable behavior. On the other hand, it's poor folks that have had such a rough life handed to them. And at the bottom of the whole thing on both sides is lack of connection. And I would posit that it's even more insidious because on the one side, making people despicable makes you not want to connect with them, and making people a compassionate poor people makes you want to connect with them. So we're not right. only saying, it's a completely different package, but we're intending, we're presenting the truth, quote unquote, the truth of that addiction, of that substance abuse. We are choosing to depict that truth in a way that is not truthful,
and that is something that is sold to another group, right?
Yeah,
totally. Again, like you painted both pictures. This addiction to opioids versus this addiction to crack, and of course, however people got to that point in their lives, it's like now we need to talk about the fair division, like you said. That yes, and when it comes to addiction, the way to beat it is connection. Because as you take the drug away, like it's just like you say, when a person is being freed from something, and as that other thing goes away, something else has to be poured in. Otherwise, you got an empty space, and then the bad thing can come back. The Bible has a scripture about that. It's like, hey, you cast out the devil, and you don't fill it with the word, that devil will come back. With seven more, even more dangerous than him. And so, like, you're right, man, that when you take away that addiction, something else has to be poured in. But now we're talking about the distributive part of justice, where it needs to be a fair division of resources within these communities. Because, again, like the picture painted for one form of addiction is going to be, like you just said, it's going to be painted a different way for the other group. And that creates a disparity in the division of resources, right? And so that's what we got to get back to. It's like, how should we fairly distribute resources in these complex times? Of course, again, everybody's going to have their opinion on, well, they did it. It's a poor decision. Is a poor decision, or how, regardless of how a person gets to a space.
Right.
Let's love people.
Right.
Let's love on them.
Right. And let's admit that the fairness issue is not necessarily equal. Mm-hmm. There's this whole thing of, why should I give so much money to them? Well,
right.
Why would you give so much money? I don't know. If the shoes were reversed, would you need that helping hand? My dad, years ago during the Depression, he was working as hard as he could, but he was just failing to bring in enough money to really feed his family. I don't know if there were three or four kids in the family at that point. So, and somewhere a basket of food appeared on their porch, and my dad was so upset, so mad that he was like, "We're not a charity case." And my mom, bless her heart, my mom said, "Twen, shame on you. That's just prideful. That's just arrogant. You have kids to feed. Accept this gift." It just, she read him the riot act, from what we tell. And it's just like, praise God, praise that my mom was a strong woman and said, you know, there is room for wanting to take care of yourself, and then there is arrogant room for, you know, arrogance to come in and keep you from accepting the help. So I put that out there because, you know, you have to differentiate. Are there people that are looking, is there a factual case for people that are looking for just a handout to absolve themselves of responsibility for taking care of themselves? Yes. Factually, yes, there are. But yes, far greater, there are people that just need a hand. They need somebody to provide them with, you know, education, resources that, you know, just food to put on the table. I mean, when you're talking about, you know, now we're going to, you know, change the labor laws and make the, you know, welfare situation more accountable. So people are going to have to really be accountable for whether or not they get these dollars or not. When, you know, how do you work more than the one job that you already have or the two jobs that you already have and provide childcare for your kids? Because I don't know if you've priced out childcare these days, but it's not exactly a bargain Kmart Blue Light special out there. You know, so if you don't have a family member that can take care of your kids, you know, and help with that, then all that money is pretty much for naught. You're going to, you know, spend all your money on childcare and then have nothing left for anything else. So does that person need help? Of course that person needs help. And it's regardless of their color of their skin, they need help. So you get it, you know, all the arguments that come out of that. You know, well, why does she have all those children? Why didn't she have all that? She could have just, you know, kept a closed zipper. You know, like, I just get, come on, people, compassionate, love. Beloved, let us love one another. For everyone that is loves is born of God and knows God. Well, if we're going to love people, you know, we can hold them accountable and say, hey, we are going to help you out. We're going to help you find a job. We're going to help you get trained for a job. We're going to make sure that you have the ways and the means to take care of. And we're going to take care of your children. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about that. We're going to provide child care for them so that you can get out of this. But the plain and simple fact is that there are haves and have-nots, and the haves have a vested interest in keeping those people at that level. And for those of us that are sitting around saying, you know, not my problem, yes, it is. It's your problem because that is a fellow human being. That's the fellow American that you are letting suffer needlessly when we can spend the amount of money that we spend on the junk. When Jeff Bezos can spend $500 million on a yacht, you cannot tell me that there is not money to help people that need help and hold them accountable. I mean, it's, you know, it's one thing to just keep taking the money and taking the money. It's another thing to be held responsible. You have the right to be taken care of. You have the right for the state to provide for you to get you in a position where you can care for yourself. You have the responsibility to learn how to do that, to take advantage of these opportunities that are given to you. So, and that can be done. The administration of that justice can be done. It's just a matter of, you know, making sure that the people that are administering it are fair and just people. They are committed to truth. Yeah. They are committed to facts. They are committed to reason and not committed to an agenda that makes their constituency feel good about themselves. Because it's all about feeling good about yourself, right?
Yes. And, you know, when we talk about that form of justice, that is a great call out there, man. You know, it's like, you know, the goal should be to repair, you know, not necessarily, you know, punish. You know, of course, like, say, again, going back to, like, you do the crime, you do the time. But also when we talk about justice, it's like, okay, what about the victim of a crime? How's the healing process begin? But also, you know, we're talking about justice, you know, the engagement, the accountability, the cooperation, you know, all those things are factors, you know. And of course, you made a great point about the haves and have nots just a second ago, you know, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist, right? But I do believe that that with the taking away, like, say, as you continuously keep a group of people down, and then there is a deliberate attack to keep them in that same way. And yes, they're relying on federal resources. And now you want to take those federal resources away. I believe this is just me. This is just Antoine Hallman Sr. I believe that this is a deliberate and targeted process. And it's leading to something even worse. I think this is my, I believe people want chaos so they can create more laws to make things more oppressive, to say, see, I told you so. But again, it's like this, I believe some things are deliberate because we're, if you got people that are living well below the poverty line, right?
Right.
You got people living way below the poverty line. They're relying on federal resources and governmental and county resources. You take those away, then what? You got communities of homelessness. You got communities of despair. And then comes this antichrist that's going to come with a solution. And it's like it's not going to be right. It's not going to be fair. And again, I'm just this is me just saying, like, I mean, you made a great point about the haves and have nots. And I'm just saying, I believe there's a direct, deliberate attempt to keep people in that way, because we're almost like we're headed towards a new form of slavery, where it's like, I'm going to keep you here and I'm going to give you what you own. I'm going to give you just enough to live. And it's like, that's what I believe.
And, well, yeah, you think
but
about
again, when we're talking, but again, we got to get to the point of a restorative type of justice, so to speak. And again, because we mentioned this in a previous podcast where, you know, we're talking about, you know, the financial parts of things. And yes, and it's like, say, some groups of people, whether we'll say white and black or just the haves, right? They learn about finances. They learn about credit. They learn about these things early in life. And then there are some that learn about these things later in life. And, you know, and then it's like, okay, now that I've got it, but it's this point where now it's like, if you are trying to buy a house now, good luck, yeah. You know? And, yeah. But it's like these resources, let's just call it, you know, some things have been unfairly distributed. You know, some things have been disproportionate in the division of things. But now let's get to the restorative part.
Yeah.
You know, how can we repair? You know, let's engage more. Let's like you said, we were talking about the facts. Yes. OK, you may have a different, like, say, a person can have a different set of facts or in their head. Right. OK, let's talk about that. Let's dissect it, because I would love to get to the table and say, hey, uninterruptedly, tell me how you're feeling. Tell me your thought process. And then let me tell you mine. And we start there, you know, and again, it's like,
let's start with the facts. Let's start with the truth.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And people don't want to accept some of the facts that are written on paper, history itself.
Well, and let's face it.
People don't want to acknowledge that.
You don't want truth that makes you look bad. You don't want truth that makes you look bad. Who does, right?
Exactly.
So that's what this whole being comfortable. I don't want things that make me uncomfortable. That's just not good.
This is the thing, you know, and again, calling out facts ain't necessarily blaming you today.
Right.
You know, we just say, hey, these are things that were put in place that have made the playing field a little unlevel. So now that we're calling these things out, help us get to the same level, or help us get to a restorative, get us to a place with equity, to a place where the future generations of our race or our people can actually start to move. Because again, you know, like a generational wealth, when we say generational wealth, right. It ain't even necessarily a wealth. It's just like, again, going back to the distribution of land, you know, those people, like a kid, you know, he inherit the house of his father. Then he hand down his house to his father. Then he hand down his house to his father. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And it goes on and on. And what happens with that? No, there's less things to worry about in that household, in that group. They don't have to worry about house payments. They don't have to worry about these things. They don't have to worry about a place to live. It's going to be more than likely that they're going to have kids that go to college, because they don't have other expenses. They don't have other concerns. They don't have other worries. And again, and all we're saying with this justice part, let's get to the restorative part of things, of making things somewhat equal. You know, like I'm a firm believer in reparations. I know people want to stone me when I say that, but I believe, and it doesn't necessarily have to mean tons of money being distributed to people, because I know that if you gave a bunch of black people a lot of money, it'll cause more problems than good. So it's like, it has to be a way to just, again, whether it's land, you know, whatever, again, coming to the table.
Community centers, decent housing. I mean, you know,
there, because, you know, yes, because, you know, there's people living in storage lockers now,
yeah,
you know, and let's, even the playing field, you know, when we talk about justice, let's just even the playing field, make things fair.
Again,
you know,
it's haves and have nots too. I mean, you might be yes, sitting out there thinking, well, that happens to white people too. Yes, exactly. That's the point.
Exactly.
So
exactly. And the thing is just the moral insensitivity of people just so much rising, right?
Right.
It's
right.
Like, I got mine, you get yours. Well, that doesn't pertain to me. You know, of course, people have, put themselves in such a space where it's like, they live in their bubble and nothing else matters. And you got people that's how some people are living today. But, yeah, you know, Let's just get, again, let's just start to repair, restore, engage. You know, like you said, community centers, man, those things have been deliberately been taken away, you know, because those are the resources where, you know, kids of color or even low income white kids, they had a place to go to get a after school snack or they got some kind of tutoring.
Yeah.
They had something that would, you know, some kind of tool or resource that would change the trajectory of their lives. Those things are being taken away deliberately. And so, again, let's just get to the restorative part. You know, I just pray that the Lord change people's hearts and let there be just a like you said, let's just focus on the facts. You know, let's stay right here because, you know, we could easily. Right. What about? Right.
Right.
I love when you said, let's just stay on the facts and work from there.
Well, let's pray that people are willing to change their hearts. Right. That you're willing to consider that there might be a bigger frame of reference. That's our title of our show, a bigger frame of reference that I haven't considered all of the things that fall under this category of justice. And again, I'll leave us all with this thought. My central concern is here that people need to understand that truth, fact, and reason, when you're talking about those three things, which are the foundation of justness and justice, figure out, do some thinking about who are we trying to serve? Who is the person that is the proponent or perpetrator of the truth, the fact, and the reasons that are being put forward to you to consider as truth, fact, reason, okay, when we're shaping a story about addiction, okay, truth, fact, and fiction, or in truth, fact, and reason, which both depictions may be, in fact, contain some truth, some facts, and some reason, all right? But who's being served by the manner in which the story is being told? Because when I start getting into the why of things instead of the who, the what, the where, the how, those are things that are observable. The why is not observable. And that's where, you know, what there's an old saying about the in the presence of a vacuum, you know, or it's something about when there is a presence of ignorance or an absence of knowledge, people will fill in that absence with oftentimes the most horrific and irrational combination of things. And it's because we're trying to fill it with an understanding that makes sense to us. And that, you know, when you start coming up with, you know, the thing that makes sense to you is, well, that happened to that guy because he did this and this and this and this. So, okay, so that makes sense to you then. That's how you deal with the brutality of what was administered. That's how you're making sense of that. Well, you know, who does that serve? You know, and, you know, we talk about the racial injustice and the racial disparity, you know, haves or have nots. Who's served in that equation? When we talk about political disparity and polarization, who does that serve? Who is gaining from that polarization, that inability for us to coalesce as Americans? When we talk about, you know, make America great again. Okay, excuse me, but who determined that America was not great? Who? What was their rationale for that? Because you aren't comfortable. It's like, come on, man. We are Americans. We're celebrating Memorial Day. When we're recording this, Memorial Day is coming up. There are hundreds, millions of people that have died for the rights and liberties of people in this country. And we're memorializing them this week. And then we're going to go out and absolutely dehumanize our fellow Americans based on something as ridiculously unimportant in some ways, whether I call myself a Democrat or Republican. Okay, I get that you believe in a certain candidate being, you know, better than that. That's what a democracy is. We get to choose. But I don't see anywhere in the Constitution where it says, and by the way, if people do not agree with your choice, you have the right, to condemn them, to attack them, to hit them in the head, to shoot them if you need to. So there's nothing in there about that. And yet we're going to make America great again.
I think you just summed up the whole struggle right there, man. Race, politics, and power, man. And I really,
money makes up that guns. Money.
So. I would love it if people paid more attention to politics, just to basically learn the how to look at a candidate's agenda, look at what he's looking to do, really, and not just be a one voter. He or she, yep.
Trying to keep us out of trouble, man. So.
Right. I get. Thank you for that. And it's just like, but yeah, not being a one-issue voter, but really
or they.
Getting the facts or understanding of the issues at hand. Because again, you know, we see state legislatures doing things to prohibit groups of people from voting.
Yeah.
You know, their state legislators are creating laws. There's laws in within the Constitution that give us rights, but states are creating laws to circumvent the Constitution and just hindering what should be a normal thing, what should be a normal right. And that's where the education, the political education, or at least the understanding of politics to just say, hey, be current. I understand that people are going to watch their version of the news.
Yeah.
But yeah. I think they need to get more familiar with the process itself. And when they, I think when people get to the process itself, that's when things can change as far as, you know, equality, equity. They'll see that the process, because a lot of people that are voting these days, they're voting against their own. They're voting against their own.
What's best for them?
They're voting against themselves.
Right.
Exactly. They're voting against the things that are best for them. You know, and when we get to a better understanding of that, we're at a conference this week, and there was a gentleman. I can't remember. Oh my goodness. He is the head of 100 Black Men of Madison. Okay. And he created a program that did the basics of politics. I'm going to go and search him out and find him and talk to him and see how first for myself learn it. Of course, I'm going to share it with you that we know, of course, again, but it was just basics. And I think when we get to the basics of things, we can get better understanding of things. And then, of course, people will vote the right way or even have a better understanding of what their rights are within a community or in the country. I have some other ideas when it comes to those things, and I'll share them with you off cast. But
All right.
I just think if we get to the basics of understanding when it comes to politics, everybody get a basic understanding of the procedure itself. Because again, the procedural part of things is starting to get out of order too. Because you know, you see like a gerrymandering and all these other things that we have discussed already, and just getting back to the basics of these things, I think that'll be the beginning of some healing.
And if you believe out there, if you're thinking that, you know, well, our voting system is corrupt and our voting system, you know, there's too much, you know, corruptness going on. I challenge you all, go talk to somebody that actually is involved in the polls. Okay. That actually is involved in the process of how votes are handled. Okay. And the reality, when you start really digging into that, I have friends that actually do that. We have a small town, but they're the people that are there when you first walk in that you have to prove who you are. You know, have to have some sort of verification of that. And then, you know, usually it's a driver's license, which, you know, all that stuff too, that gets difficult. And we can talk about that some other time about why that isn't necessarily, you know, a fair thing either. But, you know, you go through that process. It is impossible, given the procedures that are in place on our local level, for there to be corruption through the stream. That would be, you know, something that you could point to and say, see, that happened. You know, can you find onesies and twosies and, you know, tensies of things? I'm sure. But in the history of Wisconsin, you know, there have been, I think, like 100 and some votes that they've been able to determine that they were, you know, there was some problem with them. The markings weren't clear enough or whatever on them, or it wasn't legible enough to see what was going on. Their verification wasn't checked correctly. Okay, 100 something out of, you know, whatever, how many thousands of votes. So you can point. So the fact is, yeah, there's some corruption there. There's some problems there. There's some, you know, things that went wrong. But then to blow it up and be what it becomes as a reason to distrust it all. An old saying, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, that saying came from the old days when the whole family bathed in the same pot of water, because water, heating up water was a big process, it was expensive. All that water, you know, you weren't pouring it out of a faucet in a nice tub. You were carrying it from, you know, however long, from a pump or something, pouring it in there, then spending all the time to heat it up to the point where it was, you know, not ice cold. And then, you know, people would start taking their baths, you know, and it didn't start with the baby, it started with the dad. And then it was the mom, and then it was the oldest son or the oldest daughter, and then the next. So they went down the pecking order, you know, and you took your bath. And then the baby, the baby was the last one to be bathed, right? And so the saying became, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because by the time the baby was bathed, can you imagine? I mean, that water was like Hudson River type of water, you know? We're not talking, I mean, why bother at that point? You know, it's coming
generational
down to,
dirt.
Right, I mean, you've got generational crud that's being washed on the baby, okay? And that is such a great metaphor. It's such a great metaphor for what is happening. You know, you're going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because by the time we go through all that process of how we keep our vote secure, you know, and then we're going to throw the baby out of the bathwater, because the smallest things that are the most important things to, you know, safeguard against, which they are safeguarding against, are not worth throwing out the whole thing. You know, it's just not. And yet it becomes, again, another polarization, right? How many things were investigated in this past election, you know, actually the 2020, how many things were investigated? And yet now they're, you know, $787 billion paid out because one network ended up being found out that they were, in fact, voicing opinion, not facts. They were knowingly lying about what was doing. But it wasn't lying because it was just opinion. So, but the inciting of that lying furthered a thing, not because it was true, because it made money. Because it made money.
Yep.
It made money, folks. Rupert Murdoch himself admitted, it's not about black and white, it's about green. And we're not talking about the green that grows in the park, okay? We're not talking about those nice trees to hide under when it's 80 degrees in the sun. No, 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 no. It's not that green. Do not deceive yourself. That's not factual. So it's amazing to me how we continue to let ourselves get distracted and, you know, we do not keep our eyes on the ball. And we have got to. We're so sports conscious in this country. Why do we not know how to keep our eyes on the ball? And the ball is between the haves and the have-nots. The ball is between how is this thing being used, this truth, this justice, these wonderful things, this constitutional amendment, this constitutional right. How is that ball being used? Who is it serving? I'm going off on my tangent again. We got to wrap this up, man. So we got to no, obviously.
Those are some great points.
That was just a conversation starter again. I mean, we're out in the same thing here, but
getting back to the basics of things, yeah, man. You know, yeah, like again, understanding people. I'm not going to say that part because I'm going to talk to you about that offline. But it's just like again, just understanding the process, their voting rights, and understand and fight for the rights of others to vote. You know, because again, I'm not a proponent of the government having control over everything, but I think there are some things that just should be without debate. The right to vote, you know, for a woman to do what she want to do, and healthcare. I think
otherwise, you know, all those people that died, we have devalued their supreme sacrifice, folks. Every time we take away the rights for all people, because they weren't just fighting for certain factions, they were fighting for their friends and their family, they were fighting for their country. So let's memorialize them, please. Can we just memorialize people through standing up for what is true, factual, reasonable? Can we do that? I know you're going to do that. I know you well enough. You're going to do that. So think about it, at least, folks. Talk about it. Talk about it with your friends. It might get heated.
Yes.
Maybe. Who knows? People are passionate. We are emotional beings. I get it. Believe me. So, but truth, fact, reason. So
yes, and again, it's going to take some patience to get to that, like the truth, the fact, and the reason, right? It's going to take some patience to get there, because again, people are so impatient. It's just like we gloss over things. We don't get to the heart of the matter of things. And of course, in our busyness of our world, the hearts of people wax cold.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes us, we're not swift to listen and slow to speak anymore.
Right. All right, man.
And so, but yeah.
Are we done? Can we? I mean, we're not done. Obviously, we're not done. What am I talking about?
We could do this all day.
Hey, we could. In fact, and you got a life to get. You got a sermon you got to get ready, man. I have a body that I need to get into a chaise lounge somewhere and just enjoy this nice day. That's what I need to do.
It is my niece's birthday, so we're gonna. I've been studying all throughout the week, but it's like, of course, I'm gonna start putting things in order today and. Just go and celebrate her real fast and then go on back and come in. But yeah, man,
you celebrate.
Have a great day, brother.
You too. Folks, you've been listening to Frame of Reference Coming Together. I'm Raul LaBrush, and this guy is, what's your name again? I forget who you are. I don't know. Why can't I remember you? Why can't I remember you? I can't. Yeah. I mean, we've been talking for how many weeks now? I just keep getting I'm a confused guy. What can I say? So thanks for listening to us, folks. Hopefully you can tune in next week. I'm not sure what we're going to talk about yet. We haven't even talked about that. So, color blue. Can we talk about the color blue? I don't know.
We've been talking about justice. You know, we talk about the courts.
There you
court
go.
System and the implementation of justice.
There we go.
How it's just implemented. You know,
There we go. We're gonna talk. I'm gonna talk about my speeding tickets. That's what I'm gonna talk about. That's my experience. So, all right, folks. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next week.